You're listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, July 19th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell begins the series on 1 Thessalonians. The message focuses on Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, and is entitled Boldness in Faith, Hope, and Love.
By a nod of the head or a show of your hands, how many of you at this time of year, when you were younger, started to get excited about school? Or maybe how many of you would get anxious about school beginning? How many of you got excited? Anyone excited for school to start? How many of you remember, you know, getting that new backpack or maybe your school shoes? We always got school shoes that were, my mom would work a special volunteer shift at the local department store so we could get the school shoes that we wanted at the school shoes price that we wanted. So now I want you to do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor and just tell them what it was that you looked forward to most for the beginning of school. How many of you said the end of the school? How many of you said lunchtime or gym time? That's what I look forward to. Well, this Sunday we're beginning a new series of sermons that are going to take us through the month of August up to the first Sunday in September, which comes right before Labor Day, which is when school is supposed to start the day after Labor Day, not this August 7th stuff. Can I get an amen? All right. This series we're going to be working through is on a short letter in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul, and he writes it to a church in the town of Thessalonica. And the name of this letter that we're going to be reading is, can anyone guess? 1 Thessalonians. There we go. Creative titles. Now, during the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at this letter for one purpose. There's one reason why we are going to look at this letter, and it is so that we might grow in the areas of our life of faith, hope, and love. So that we will be people who are more able, more visibly characterized by our faith, our hope, and our love. That's the one thing we're going to look at in this message series. Now, you'll notice that the message this morning is titled Church 201, and that's a school reference, and during the next few weeks, these messages are going to be a little bit more like a school lesson or a lecture, that they're going to look deeply, verse by verse, at this book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to unpack this letter. It's only 5 chapters. It'll probably take you 10 minutes to read it. So if you'd like to read it on your own. But what I'll deal with in these following weeks is that, you know, in 101 classes in school, 101 was kind of the introductory. And in our life of faith, in our life as a church together, there are sort of 101, church 101 elements. And the first stage is believing. Believing what the Bible says to us is true about us. It's true for you. It's true for me. 201, the next level, I think, is not just believing, but beginning to live our lives as if those core truths are real, those core graces, those core ideas, that we would begin to embody faith, hope, and love in our lives. So, as we gather as a church, church is meant to be a dynamic event, a place where people are gathering, where they are growing, where they're joined by the Spirit, that we are gathered here and the Spirit unites each and every one of us. And we hear Jesus together. We hear about Jesus together. And through the Spirit, the things that Jesus says begin to move in us. And we realize that Jesus is a constant and dynamic force in the world. Through you, through us, to the world. Now, in other religious expressions, you know, Hinduism, Buddhism, there's things that there's a destination that we reach. That if you can just get enlightened enough, if you can just learn enough, or you can just achieve the right amount of peace or stability in your life, that you will be arrived. But the great thing about the Christian faith is we will never fully arrive. Not this side of heaven anyways. We are constantly on a journey together. We are constantly learning. We're constantly discovering new things. Not for the sake of becoming smarter or more enlightened, but we grow with Christ so that our lives will be changed, that our lives will be different, that our actions will embody this faith, hope, and love that he calls us to. Jesus is not stagnant. Sometimes, though, the church is. The church can be a stagnant. Has anyone ever felt like they're not here, but places where the church is stagnant? Church can be a place where things, that petty arguments can take place, and people can argue about the most trifling and insignificant of issues. Has anyone ever experienced a church where trifling and insignificant things get argued over? Not here, not here. Not with you. How many of you are aware of this fact? This is a reality. We can get bent out of shape over really little things. Now, the community that we're going to look at in 1 Thessalonians is one that Paul is actually really quite happy with them. They are doing a good job. They are a strong bunch. And in some ways, I think that community, one of the reasons why I picked this is that I think that community in Thessalonica is in some ways similar to the church in Wabash. We have some similar characteristics. But like us, the church in Thessalonica is being encouraged by Paul to continue to grow, to not reach our destination and then stop, but to continue to grow in our faith and our hope and our love. And our goal as a church is to be people who are ambassadors of faith, hope, and love in Wabash. And so I think our study today in these weeks to follow of 1 Thessalonians is going to be helpful to us. I think it's going to be helpful to you. And if you are new to your faith, or if this faith is kind of a new thing for you, this is going to help you read the Bible better. It's going to help you understand the Bible a little bit more. And I think it's going to help you grow in your faith. And for those of you that have been Christians for a long time or have been in church for a long time, what I hope will do is to shape and continue to shape your faith and encourage you in thinking about how you can better embody faith, hope, and love in your lives. So as we begin our study today of 1 Thessalonians, we're actually not going to begin in 1 Thessalonians. Maybe you saw that. We're actually going to begin in Acts chapter 17, and this is a passage from the book of Acts where Paul, Silas, and Timothy are traveling through this city, this Greek metropolis of Thessalonica. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read a few verses, I'm going to make some comments, and then I'm going to come back to the text. So it's going to be a little bit different than maybe we have, than we typically do messages, but be patient with me. I think we will get to a good place together. So, beginning with Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, and as it was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." Now, in case you're not familiar with this guy Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles, to non-Jewish people in the Mediterranean. And Paul's life, very simply, if you want to know what happened in Paul's life, very simply, Paul was somebody who didn't know Jesus. He was a Pharisee. He had an encounter where he met Jesus. Jesus changed his life, and Paul became somebody who wanted to communicate the good news of Jesus to people in his era, in his life, in the Mediterranean. And the way that he would communicate the message of Jesus, the message of Christ, would be to visit different cities and to write letters. And he would send letters to these cities and to these different churches. Now, Paul and his friends are traveling around, sharing the gospel, the good news, and encouraging fellow believers when they come to a city in Greece called Thessalonica. And I think we've got a slide up there. Well, there's a picture of Paul. He was a really smart and convincing guy. He didn't win converts by his good looks, I'll say that. This is just a map of the Mediterranean, and you can kind of see, I think, there it is. You see where Macedonia is on the far left? Thessalonica is right on the Aegean Sea there. Thessalonica is one of the largest cities in Greece. It is a major trade location. There, you can see there is a, I think if you go to the next slide, you see there's a purple line that connects from the bottom of Italy, and it goes across the Adriatic Sea, and it runs all the way over to the Black Sea. That's a road called the Aegean, or the Ignatian Way. It's the major trade route that connected Rome with the Far East, and it goes right through Thessalonica. So that means there's lots of commerce, there's lots of activity, lots of religion and philosophers, and as a result, there were probably lots of coffee shops in there in Thessalonica too. So Paul comes to this community, and what he did, as he always does when he comes to cities like this, is he would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he would go there and be with the people, be with the Jews, gather for worship. And what often happens, if you go and visit churches maybe in other countries or other cities, a lot of times they will invite their guests and visitors to stand up. And if you have any encouragement for us as the church here to share that with us, I will not ask our visitors to stand up and give encouragements or tell us about themselves right now, but that's what Paul did, and that's what happened to him, and he was invited to stand up in Thessalonica and share with them any encouragement that he had. And so he and Silas and Timothy go there. And so what Paul does is he goes on to tell them about this man, Jesus Christ, how he was the Messiah, and that what he did was he died and he rose again to forgive us of our sins. And when he did that, there were a group of people in Thessalonica who followed him. Now, there was a group of people who were outraged, but there was a small group of Jews who followed him. Now, I know that for a fact, because I've seen it in this room, that there are people here who have heard the message of Jesus and whose lives have been changed as a result of it. They've been changed in important ways. There are people here among us, even recently, and maybe you're one of them, whose lives have been turned around because they heard about Jesus. And this was true in Thessalonica. There were Jews in the synagogue who, when they heard Paul, followed him out and wanted to hear more about this man Jesus. Now, the message that Paul preached to them is not the same, is not the message that we see in Acts 17. We actually have to go back to Acts 13 and here, this is the message that Paul preached to the churches that he went to. When the Holy Spirit came down to the people in Acts chapter 2, there were people in Jerusalem, and what they did when the Holy Spirit came is they spread out all over the area. They went to Antioch, and some went from Antioch to a town called Pisidia, and that's where we get Acts chapter 13. So Paul stands up in the synagogue, and he offers these words of encouragement. He says to the people in Acts chapter 13, "Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with a strong arm, he led them out. And after led them out, excuse me, this God, the God of this people Israel, chose our fathers, made them a great people during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with a strong arm led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. Now, this is a reference to the Israelites' stay in the wilderness in Egypt as a reference to their ancestors, but it's also a reference to each one of us, because each one of us have been in a time in our lives when we have felt like we are in the wilderness. Maybe we're in a place where we feel like we're held captive by something, and maybe that something is right now. Maybe it's something that some time where you felt trapped and you wanted God to deliver you. But Paul says God did that for Israel, and he does it for you as well. But then he says that God led them through the wilderness, and God puts up with them. That's actually the words that he uses. God put up with you in the wilderness. And he's talking about Israel, but he's also talking about you and me. Because there are times when we are in our own wildernesses. Wilderness of sin, the wilderness of doubt, of insecurity, of fear. God delivers us. But what he says about the Israelites is that they started to fuss and moan and they complained, but God put up with them. And Paul continues and he tells them about how God gave them judges to rule over them and then kings to deliver them, or to kings to rule over them, because they didn't trust God enough. And then he says that out of King David's line comes another, a savior. And he starts telling them about Jesus. Paul tells them that what they have been longing to hear, that all these Jews who have been looking for this Messiah, that this man Jesus is that Messiah. And now Paul announces to them that this Messiah, this man Jesus who rescues them, he cares for them, he loves them, and he heals them, and he forgives them. And what Paul does next is tell them about their sins. He looks into their eyes and he tells them all the things that are true about their own lives. About their hurt, about their lostness, about their shame and their regret. And he looks them in the eyes and he says, "In the name of Christ, you are forgiven." The source of all the great misery in the world is sin. And the message that Paul brought to Pisidia in Acts chapter 13 and to Thessalonica in chapter 17 and to all the other cities is that Jesus Christ does what the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, cannot do. Their way of thinking was that if they could just follow the law more perfectly, if they could just do better, if they could be better Christians, if they could kind of muster up enough spiritual energy to be nice and presentable to God, that God would heal them and would love them more and accept them. And that's, Paul says, that is not the gospel. That's not what he does at all. Jesus comes to you in your lostness, in your bankruptcy, and he forgives you. He gives you life. He gives you grace. Now, we were talking about this thing, faith, hope, and love, that growing in faith, hope, and love. And what I want to warn us of, just here at the beginning of this series, is what I'm not doing is sort of setting a trap in front of us, because we could be led into the tendency of thinking that, you know, if I could just do this thing, if I could just be more faithful, hopeful, and loving, if I could just, you know, get on board with this program and do it a little bit better, then that God would love me. But this is not at all what he says. He says, Jesus comes and forgives you of your sins. He gives you this Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, out of joy and celebration for what God is doing in your life, as grace received and given people, you begin to embody this faith, this hope, this love. That the sin that we are rescued from becomes the hope and the love and the mercy that God lives out in the world. So, if we're going back to, I think we've got our next, is there another map? Nope, let's go back to that one. If you see the red lines, that's Paul's first missionary journey. So after Pisidia, he makes his way back to Antioch, back down to Jerusalem, and then begins his second journey where he gets on a boat and travels over to a city called Troas. And from Troas, then he goes to the city of Philippi, and then his next stop is Thessalonica. So when Paul makes it to this synagogue in Thessalonica, where he finds himself standing before the leaders of the synagogue, saying, things that some people are drawn to, but others are up in arms over. This is what we hear as we continue the reading from Acts chapter 17. Continuing with verse 4, he says, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and did a great many of the devout, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women," which parenthetically I think is another great example of where women are an active part of the leadership and the growth of the Christian church in the early days. "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. And they set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here off also.'" And I think this is sort of a, I'm going to stop there for now, sort of a backhand compliment. These authorities, these leaders who are in an uproar say, "These men have turned the world upside down." Sort of a backhanded compliment, you know? That's exactly what Jesus do. In fact, I would even argue that it's the other way around, that the world was upside down and that Jesus turns it back to right. That Jesus takes our lives that are upside down, that are backwards, that are frustrated or anxious, and when he comes into our lives, he turns them right side up. Jesus turns the world upside down. He takes our misery, our loneliness, our constant attempts to justify ourselves and make ourselves more lovable to others, and he says, "I've got something better for you. I've got something that you're going to want more than a pep talk. I've got grace. I've got love." Jesus gives us a community where all of our insecurities, our fears, our frustrations are gathered into a place where we can support one another and love one another. He gives us confidence to be not so concerned about what other people think of us. That's something that's so dangerous in our lives. People are so concerned about what others think of us. We just need to know what God thinks of us. This is what Jesus does. This is what Paul tells the people in the synagogue, what they do. And what do? Some of them follow him, but others turn on him. And there's a mob. They go and gather a bunch of mobbers, and they come and they come to Jason's house to apprehend him. Paul is challenging what is being in the synagogue by saying that Jesus is not just a cool guy, but Jesus is the king. And that incensed the people. So the other Christians said, "Paul, for your own safety, you've got to leave. You've got to go here. You're not gonna make it much longer here." He was only in Thessalonica about 3 months, and they said, "You've got to go." And so the next step is he goes down to a city called Berea, and then he travels over to Athens, and you all know where Athens is. But while he's in Athens, he begins to reflect and remember how much he cared for and loved that group of people in Thessalonica. And he begins to be concerned about them. And that's where he writes this letter. And that's where we, next week, will pick up at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. But when Paul arrives in Athens, it's not long before he begins to worry about his friends in Thessalonica. And what he was worried about, and this is kind of the point that I'm trying to arrive at, he worries about their faith. That is a good thing for us as a church to worry about. Not the color of the carpet, not the lighting or how many programs we have or what our reputation is in the community. The good thing for us to worry about is one another's faith, how we're growing, how we're being encouraged, how we're being built up. Do you remember a little bit earlier when I asked if you have ever been a witness to something in our church, in a church's life or in our church's life that seems kind of petty or small? What Paul is doing with Thessalonica is saying, your faith is not a small thing. It is a very worthy thing to be concerned about, and I want to encourage you in it. Faith is an important thing. If there's anything we should try and focus on and worry about with one another, it's growing in our faith, hope, and love together, to become strong in our trust of Jesus, and to encourage one another in him as well. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus Christ comes into the world and saves us from our sin, rescues us, gives us hope. The Greek word that gets used is this word euangelion. It means good news. The thing that Paul so desperately wanted to nurture in Thessalonica and everywhere else around the Mediterranean where he traveled was this: to nurture them in the good news. He's not worried about a program. He's not concerned about building a place or where ministry happens. Paul is concerned that the people in Thessalonica are hearing and knowing and trusting God, trusting the good news of Jesus, who forgives broken sinners and invites them to bring their worn out, left out, bugged out lives and walk with him and experience what he calls the kingdom of God. Christ's mission here on earth is to make things known as they are in heaven. This letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians is for us too. We're going to be reading it for the next 6 or 7 weeks together. It's good news. It's a good letter. I hope you dig into it and read it. It's direction for us. It's encouragement. It will hopefully grow your life in faith, hope, and love. And I hope that we will take it seriously with me as we together grow in our following of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would, by your word in these next few months, encourage us and show us how we can not just know more, no more facts, no more information, no more concepts, but that we can know, we can take this knowledge, these things we hear from you, and we can take them and allow our lives to be shaped and molded and encouraged in the good news of your gospel for a world that is so desperate to hear good news. God, encourage us in these next few weeks as we study this book together, and let it shape and encourage our lives as we grow closer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.